Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you this morning as we gather on this day, this Sunday, to worship and praise the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is actually the last Sunday in Easter tide. Next Sunday will be Pentecost Sunday, so hope that you'll all be with us for Pentecost Sunday. Next Sunday we'll actually be worshiping in the chapel. We'll begin our summer schedule of worshiping in the chapel, so please be here next Sunday as we celebrate Pentecost Sunday when the Lord's Spirit comes and falls on God's people, empowering all of us to be the people that God has called us to be. Just a reminder that there is a session meeting today, but I think everyone who's on the session knows that, so we'll be meeting immediately after worship this morning. Also, please keep in mind that on June the 14th, we will be having the church picnic, if the weather is permitting. It's going to be at the Burlholm Park again. Please come be there for that time of fun and fellowship. Starts at 12 o'clock, 12 noon. We will begin. I'll be eating at that time, starting eating. So if you want something, you need to get there early because it will probably, a lot of it will be in danger of being gone, especially if Howard's there to share it with me. But that's going to be at 12 noon on June the 14th. Other things going on at Alney Presbyterian Church, please take the time to read your bulletin as well as go to the webpage to stay informed of all that is happening here at Alney Presbyterian Church.
Our first reading is taken from the book of Acts, chapter 16, verses 16 through 34. This is God's word for us today. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by soothsaying. She followed Paul and us, crying, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she did for many days. But Paul was annoyed and turned and said to the spirit, "I charge you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs which it is not lawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments of them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's fetters were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And he called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Men, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once with all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced with them, his household, that he had believed in God. This is the word of the Lord.
Friends, our gospel reading for this morning comes from the Gospel of John. We'll be reading from the 17th chapter of John's Gospel, beginning at verse 20 and reading through verse 26. It's found on page 941 of your pew Bibles. So let us at this time listen again to God's word for us. I do not pray for these only, but also for those who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. The glory which thou hast given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and thou in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that thou hast sent me and has loved them, even as thou hast loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you hast given me, may be with me where I am, to behold my glory, which thou hast given me in thy love for me, before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known thee, but I have known thee, and these know that thou hast sent me. I made known to them thy name, and I will make it known, that the love with which thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. These men are disturbing our city. That's the charge against Paul and Silas in our first reading this morning. They are charged with disturbing the city. And the city in question, of course, is Philippi. Philippi in the region of Macedonia, a city founded by retired Roman soldiers. Paul has gone there because he was given a vision to visit Macedonia. And so Paul goes to Macedonia and he travels to the city of Philippi, and he does what he always does whenever he goes to a place. He looks for a place to pray. More than likely he was looking for a synagogue, but he's looking for some place to pray. And immediately both he and Silas find themselves being harassed by a slave girl. A girl that we are told in the Greek has a spirit of a python. She is a pythoness. A python was the symbol of the Oracle of Delphi. People would go to Delphi to consult the oracle about the future, and whenever they would go there, there would be a pythoness, a woman at the shrine who would communicate with them about what the future was going to be. And so that's what this young slave girl is. She is a pythoness. She has a spirit of the python, and she is someone who apparently is able to divine the future. And apparently she's pretty good at doing it because she has made her owners very, very wealthy. They've been able to amass a great deal of wealth from her being able to peer into the future, and so she's a treasure to her owners. But for some reason, when Paul and Silas get into town, she begins to follow them and she harasses them for several days. And one of the interesting things about unclean spirits in the Bible, if you ever read in the New Testament about Jesus confronting the unclean spirits, is that the spirits often speak the truth. Have you ever noticed that in the gospel narratives, whenever Jesus confronts an unclean spirit, they don't lie. They know who Jesus is, and they proclaim, and we know who you are. Jesus, you're the Son of the Most High God. They reveal the truth and they proclaim the truth. In fact, in the gospel narratives, it's the demons and the unclean spirits who proclaim who Jesus is before anyone else does. But they often speak the truth, and that's true here in Philippi. This woman with the spirit of a python, with this unclean spirit, she correctly and truthfully proclaimed the truth about Paul and Silas. She says, these men are servants of the Most High God. These men have come to proclaim salvation. They have come to save, to point the way of salvation. They have come to shake things up. She speaks the truth. And maybe that's the reason that Paul tolerates her for so long. But an unclean spirit is still an unclean spirit, even when it's speaking the truth. And so Paul eventually gets annoyed, and he sets this woman free from the demon that controls her life. I charge you, he says, in the name of Jesus Christ, to come out of her. And at that very hour, the spirit of the python comes out of her. And you would think it would be a moment of rejoicing and praising. This woman who was enslaved by an unclean spirit is now set free. People ought to be rejoicing, but there is no rejoicing. There's no praising. Instead, what we were told is that all hell breaks loose. All the other unclean spirits that dominate the city come to the fore. Greed, bigotry, fear. They've all been stirred up by the liberation of this woman, this slave girl. They've all been stirred up because this woman has been set free from the unclean spirit that has dominated her life. It's interesting that the girl's owners don't go to the magistrates and say, you know, we are mad at Paul and Silas. We are mad at these two men of God because they have disrupted our ability to make money. They have disturbed our ability to grift by exploiting this young girl. That's not what they say when they go to the magistrates. Instead, what they do is to employ the tactics that crooks and con men have used down through the ages. Bigotry and prejudice. These Jews, they say, these foreigners are disturbing the city. They are bringing their strange customs and their strange ways of living to the city. We have to stop them and get rid of them. Are they going to take over? And so they stir everyone up. They stir the leaders of the city up. They stir the crowds up. And Paul and Silas are arrested, and they're beaten up, and they're thrown deep into prison. All because they dared to disturb the city. As God's people, we are called in part to be disturbers of the peace. The church doesn't exist to give aid and comfort to those who like things the way that they are. But our very existence as God's people often creates the tension that disturbs and disrupts and threatens to shake things up the way that they are. Maybe you've experienced that in your own personal life. Maybe you've been somewhere where a joke was told, an off-color joke that sought to demean or humiliate someone, sought to demean or humiliate others, and everyone started laughing and they looked at you, but you weren't laughing because you knew the joke was cruel and demeaning. And so everyone else started to feel a little bit uncomfortable because that's what you did. You disturbed the peace. You disturbed the peace of those who would cruelly demean others. Maybe there's someone at your job or where you hang out who people sort of mistreat or shun or exclude because of who they are, because their humanity does not quite measure up to what other people's definition of humanity is. But you don't shun them or exclude them or mistreat them in any way. You are gracious and kind and accepting of who they are. And that's what you're doing. You are disturbing the peace of all of those who would exclude and shun. I was at the mall the other day, and I was talking to a lady who works in one of the retail stores I visited, and she was telling me that she was from Scotland. She still had a Scottish accent. And I said to her, "I bet you are a Presbyterian." And she said, "Well, I was baptized as a Presbyterian when I was a baby, but since I've been here in the United States, I belong to another denomination. But," she said, "I'm glad, so glad to be a Christian." And then she said, "It's so hard sharing the love of Christ with people these days. It's like you try to share the love of Christ with people and they start getting angry, and it's hard to share the love of Christ with people." And I still told her, "That's because you're disturbing the peace. There are some people who like things the way that they are. They don't want to be saved. There are some people who don't want to see people be liberated from the forces and powers that have control of their lives. They don't want to see people free from their hatreds. They don't want to see people free from their fears. They don't want to see people free from lifestyles that demean. They benefit from all of that. So anytime you share the love of Christ with them, what you're doing is disturbing the peace, disrupting the peace that they would prefer over the love of the gospel and the love of Christ and the salvation that it brings. You know, sometimes even we Christians like things the way that they are. Sometimes we don't want to disturb things. We want things to be just as they are. I was reading this week Martin Luther King's letter from a Birmingham jail, and his story from Acts always reminds me of that, but it was written when Dr. King was leading a civil rights protest in the city of Birmingham, Alabama. And because he was leading that protest, he was arrested and thrown in jail. Can you imagine that? Being arrested and thrown in jail because you lead a protest, because you're protesting. Someone comes and arrests you and off to jail. You go, hard to believe. But that's what happened. That's what still happens, and that's what happened to Dr. King. He was thrown in jail for disturbing the city. And while he was in jail, several leading pastors of the city of Birmingham wrote him a letter, and they said, "Dr. King, look, we agree with what you're trying to do. We agree with your objective, but we just don't like the methods. You're disturbing the city. You're disrupting the city as we know it." And Dr. King wrote them back essentially saying that sometimes causing a disruption and disturbance is necessary to set people free. And he wasn't just talking about the freedom of Birmingham's African-American residents, but Dr. King was talking about the freedom of those who were ate up with hate. The freedom of those who didn't believe in equality. The freedom of those who had a spirit of hatred deep down within them. He was trying to liberate them as much as he was trying to liberate anyone. But some people like things just the way they are. In his high priestly prayer in John's Gospel, that we read this morning, Jesus alludes to the fact that he has given all of us his glory. And a part of that glory, the glory that Jesus has given us, is to be disturbers of the peace. Is to be people who disrupt the status quo just by our presence, just by our being, just by being the church. You know, that's what Jesus did. Jesus went around disturbing and disrupting things. He went around disturbing the peace. Every time he healed someone, there were people who didn't like it, people who believed he shouldn't have done it, people who felt threatened by it. Every time he cast out a demon, there were people who were mad at him because of what he did. Every time he went around forgiving certain people, there were people who thought that he shouldn't have done it. He was disturbing the peace, disturbing the order, disturbing the way things were supposed to be, and people were often angry at him. In fact, the people who are often angry at him are the most surprising people. The people who are often angry at him are those who have the responsibility for maintaining some kind of order. It was the religious leaders and the Jewish leaders and the people who are responsible for the maintenance of the status quo. They were often angry at Jesus because he was going around disturbing the peace. And that's why Jesus was arrested. That's why he was beaten up, beaten. And that's why he was executed, because he was disturbing the peace. He was disturbing what the world calls peace. And what the world calls peace often means that somebody has to be enslaved. Somebody has to be grounded down. Someone has to be exploited. Jail is a sort of precursor of death. Being bound and thrown in a dungeon, being bound and thrown in jail. And that's what happens to Paul and Silas. Not the first time they find themselves in jail. But they are in jail there, bound. Their hands are bound and shackled. And you would expect that there in jail, that they would be silenced. They'd be silenced and they'd be afraid, but they're not. What they start doing is they start disturbing the peace, even in jail. They start singing songs and they start singing hymns. They start doing just what some of the civil rights leaders did when they were thrown in jail. They would sing hymns and songs, and that's what Paul and Silas is doing in our text this morning. They start singing. Even though they are bound, they start singing. Even though they're in prison, they start singing. They start singing to the Lord. They start praising God. It's their way of saying that the forces and powers of death do not have the last word. The unclean spirits do not have the last word. The forces and powers of exploitation do not have the last word. Because the last word belongs to God. And so they start singing hymns. And it's in the midst of their singing the hymns that all of a sudden There's an earthquake and everything starts shaking, and before you know it, the shackles that are holding them are broken and shaken, and the doors to the prison are shaken and flung open, and suddenly Silas and Paul and all the rest of the prisoners, they're free. They were shackled, but now they're free. They were imprisoned, but now they're free. They're able to leave. And we might say to ourselves, hallelujah, that's what God does. God liberates. God sets free. Look how God sets free his people. Look how God liberated Silas and Paul. And indeed, God does. But Paul and Silas are not the objects of God's salvation here in this story. After all, they're already saved. The object of salvation tends to be the jailer. When the jailer discovers that the doors of the prison have been flung open, he gets ready to kill himself because he's been given charge by the forces and powers to be to maintain the prison, to make sure that the prison is secure, to make sure that the forces and powers of death are secure. And so he gets ready to kill himself, and Paul says, "Wait a minute, we're all here, don't do it. We're all here." And the jailer says, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul and Silas tell him to believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't believe in the power of making money. Don't believe in the power of the spirits of the world. Don't believe in the power of greed. Don't believe in the power of prejudice. Don't believe in the power of locking people up. Don't believe in the power of grounding people down. Don't believe in the power of prejudice. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe. And we're told that the jailer and his whole household believes and comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, all because Paul and Silas were committed to disturbing the peace. I wish we knew a little bit more about the jailer. I wish Luke would have told us just a little bit more about what happened to him. Wish we knew a little bit more about his family and the kind of life that he lived after he had been liberated by the forces and powers that had control over his life. But I'd like to think that maybe he got together with the Pythonos woman, the former Pythonos woman. I'd like to think that they got together to shake up the city of Philippi. They got together to continue the work of disturbance, the work of disruption. They got together to show God's love to the people of Philippi. That whenever people were exploited, they got together to disrupt it and disturb it and to proclaim the love of Christ. That whenever prejudice was being used, they got together to disturb and disrupt it. They became people who showed the glory of Christ in all that they did. I kind of believe that's probably what happened. And that's what God calls you and me to do too. He calls us to be disruptors and disturbers in this world in which we live, this world of exploitation and death and destruction, this world where the spirits and the forces of death are so powerful. He calls you and me to be disruptors. People who bear witness to who Christ is, by the way that we are called to show his love for us and his love for the world. And so the greatest things that people can say about you and me and all of us is, these people are disturbing the peace. They're disturbing our city. They're disturbing our world because they're bringing customs that are foreign to us. They have the nerve to love each other, forgive each other, be reconciled to each other. They are disturbing our peace. And may that be what we forever do. disturb the peace of the world with the love of Christ. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we are gathered here this morning as your people. You have set us here to do your work. And that work often means disrupting much of what the world does. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to be your people, particularly in this day and age in which we live, where people are shackled by so many things that enslave them, and where many people benefit from the misery and enslavement of others. Help us to be the people that you have called us to be, people of the Lord Jesus Christ, who sets all of us free. And we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.